The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is our faith, our hope, our prayer.
Thank you. all God's people said, Amen. This morning we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and we welcome you here to First Baptist Church of Elon, and we encourage you, if you are a visitor with us, to take the time to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. There are a number of things coming up, and we just want to highlight some of that. We do have next Sunday evening at 5 o'clock a fellowship opportunity sponsored by the family team. Chicken bog will be served, and if you don't know what that is, just come and find out. It's delicious. We're also inviting anyone who come, if you feel comfortable doing so, bring a story, a funny story or an anecdote or a joke. And as the flyer says, the truth is optional. So please come. That's a free event. Donations are certainly welcome, but it is a free opportunity for you to come. There are a few things that did not make it in the newsletter. We want to let you know about those that have come up. One is the Meet Your Deacon Bruncheon is also next Sunday at 10:15. So Sunday school classes will be a little bit abbreviated, and then we invite you to come and join the deacons in the fellowship hall. They're providing breakfast and refreshments, and there'll be an opportunity for you to sit around the table with your own deacon. Every person in our church has a deacon that is responsible for their care and their needs and their well-being. So it'd be a great opportunity for you to see that person face to face. We also have in our worship service next Sunday, our vision and leadership team is to be commissioned. This is a team that is populated by some of our administrative ministry teams, as well as our moderator and the pastor. And those teams select someone to represent them, as well as one person who stays on for 3 full years as the member at large. That team will be presented to the church next Sunday, an opportunity for us to pray for them and to commission them for this service. We also will be recognizing our new deacon team and praying for them as well. So it's a wonderful full Sunday with lots of food. We are very Baptist indeed today. Today as we worship, we invite you to think about the bad times that you've gone through in your life. Think about what worries you, what fills your heart with anxiety and fear, and allow the Holy Spirit throughout this service, through song, through prayer, through scripture, to chip away at those, to ease your hearts and minds, and to fill you all with hope.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 79, reading verses 1 through 9. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the air for food, the flesh of your faithful to the wild animals of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealous wrath burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do you remember against us the iniquities of our ancestors? Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. O Lord, you are the God of our salvation. We have no hope without you. Please hear us when we call to you. O Lord, you are a compassionate God, one who cared for our ancestors and our parents. Come now to save us. We ask this in our prayer. O Lord, you are the changeless God, whom we honor and revere with word and song and reading. We come this day to worship you, O God, because we trust in your merciful grace. We gather here as your body, in your name, and we lift this prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now join us singing our hymn of praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Please stand if able.
Well, now is ministry highlight, and I'm taking this opportunity to talk about the music department. And I got a little quote I want to read to you this morning. Singing in a choir is absolutely unique experience. It is one of the most important things in the world. Where else do you have everyone doing the same thing at the same time without the use of special equipment or a greater purpose? No one sitting on the bench. And I saw this on Facebook. You know, you can find everything on Facebook. Whether it's true or not, but everything is out there. God will enable us to carry out our assignments that he gives us. So I know there are people out here in this congregation that can sing. God has equipped you to sing. He's equipped you to play handbells. And we need folks. So I'm coming before you today to ask you if you just give up the fall. Try it till Christmas, if you're willing to come sing for the Christmas cantata. We're doing a cantata called Emmanuel, and it's a beautiful cantata. Well, I think choir might not think so, but I don't know if they'd tell me if they didn't like it. And the handbells are playing several pieces that are challenging, but we need you, and I encourage you to come give us a try. Handbells, we have moved our time to Wednesdays from 6 to 7 instead of Sunday nights, so you don't have to read music to play bells. If you know your left hand from your right hand and you can count to 4, you can play bells. As long as you can count and you know one hand from the other, you can do bells. Youth, I'm talking to you too. We need y'all. We need 3 more people to fill out 3 octaves in handbells. And so I'm just asking you to please pray about it, consider it, and hope to see you Wednesday. Choir starts at 7:15, handbells start at 6. So I invite you to come join us, if you will. I promise you'll have a good time. We laugh, we cut up, but we do work too. So our offertory hymn this morning is I Love to Tell the Story. Let's stand and let's worship. Love to tell the story.
Yeah.
us pray. Father God, as we come to the time of the service where we return a portion of the gifts that you have blessed us with, we just ask that the gifts that we give tells the story, spreads across this church, this community, across this world, spreading the love message that you sent in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, all the gifts we place in the offering plate today and that we promise with our service to you, we lift up to you this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time, for I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. I invite you to pause now in silence to offer your confession to the Lord, and then we join together to do just as we are instructed to do, to pray. Would you bow with me? Lord, we stand before you with broken chains, chains of the oppression and slavery of sin, chains that have held us down for much of our lives, chains that have robbed us of joy and life to the full, chains that have kept us blinded to what is right and good, chains that have kept us away from things that would be better for us, and have shackled us to things that are not. You have broken those chains through your Son, Jesus the Christ, the one true mediator, the one who himself was fully human and gave all of that humanity up, his very life on the cross, one who was also truly God, divine, perfect, sinless. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness when we forget that price was paid, when we forget that the shackles are no longer there, when we forget that we are free and free indeed, when we choose bondage over that freedom. And Lord, forgive us when we find ourselves bound also and shackled also to fear and hopelessness. Are these two not also sinful? But it's hard, God, when we see a world that is so turned around and twisted. You tell us, pray for our leaders and those in high authority so that we might live peaceably, godly. Woe is us, God. We fear we have let you down in that charge. And so we stand before you by grace alone, in your mercy alone, saying now, right now, we pray. Oh, God, we pray. We pray for our world, for the nations, for the peoples, for those in hunger and thirst and naked, those whose families are being murdered or tortured, for those who find their lives twisted by evil dictators, corrupt governments. We pray for those corners of the world that are so violent and dark. Lord, we pray for our own community, for we see those same reflections even here close to home. We pray for New York City. Not only New York, but the ripples and the tremors that that explosion sent out throughout the world, as we are reminded again, once more, things are not like they ought to be. And so, God, we cry out like so many prophets have before, so many psalmists have before, so many reformers have before, and so many of us have before. How long? May your kingdom really come, and may your will actually be done through us, your people, on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask now that indeed you would open our eyes and stir our hearts to receive your word. Amen. You know that it's going to be a bad day when you go to the store and buy a tube of crazy glue and the label falls off. It's going to be a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when you're out and about with your wife and she says, "We just need to run in here real quick." You know it's going to be a bad day. You know that it's going to be a very bad day when you see a dad alone with three kids and it's clear he has no idea what he's doing. I see it every day when I pick up Wesley from Elon Elementary School, these poor dads, and they look at me and they say to themselves, "That poor dad." It's going to be a bad day. It's a bad day when you're this guy, the guy who's new to the office, and he has a very important document that he needs to do something with it. So he goes up to the guy who sits right beside the paper shredder, and he asks, "How do I work this thing?" And he says, "It's easy. You just put the piece of paper in, flip the button, and that's it." And so he does, and then he asks the guy, "Now, how do I make three copies?" It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day when you wake up in the morning and you look out in your front yard and they spray painted everywhere where the water lines are and all where the gas lines are. You know, it's probably going to be a bad year for you. It's going to be a bad year. There's a guy, Robert Orban, who is a comedic writer, and he made the observation, you know, we live in bad times when people say God is dead and Elvis is alive. What a statement about the times in which we live. We joke about these kinds of funny bad days. Inconvenient days is maybe more accurate. But any one of us who have gone through a truly bad day know that there's nothing funny about it, is there? I was talking with someone yesterday, and they were lamenting the loss of a parent and saying how, "But I shouldn't complain. I know people who lost their parent when they were little kids, or I know people who lost their parents when their parent was only 50 or 49. And I said to him, "But your pain is your pain. That's all you need to worry about. When it's your bad day, it's the worst day. And it doesn't matter if anybody has a worse day than yours. It's your bad day." That's individual. But I think what we're experiencing collectively as a people is a sense that we are in a perpetual bad day. Day as in era, as in period of time. That it seems like this is just a really bad day for planet Earth, doesn't it? I think that's what keeps us up at night. I think that's what wakes us up in the middle of the night. I think that's how we feel or felt this morning when we woke up and saw the news of there's more explosions. And we don't know. We just don't know what's going on. We want the details. We think maybe if we find out some details, we'll feel better, but we tend to feel worse, don't we? It's just a bad time. And this is just the bad stuff that we experience on a daily basis. If I were to go around the room and ask you, what are the things that you're seeing in the news or reading about or things that are going on, there might be a plethora of answers. Some of you might talk about things very personal. Some of you might talk about the headlines. Probably all of us would think about politics and the future of our country. Fewer of us maybe would worry about what's going on in Syria. Fewer of us would probably be too concerned about what's going on in parts of Africa. So there is this reality that things are so bad, but then we're also completely unaware of how bad things are in other places. And the worst thing is when you start to wake up to that, and you have what I called compounded badness. Woe and gloom and doom and worry, and what are we to do about it? I turn today to the prophet Jeremiah. As Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through 9:1, we find a roadmap or a journey that the prophetic person goes through when they see the state of the world and where things are going and where they might go, or maybe worse, where they might not go. And I find in Jeremiah's writing here this progression or this journey, if you will, through wrestling with a bad day, a bad period in the world. And Jeremiah is brutally honest, fully hopeful, and amazingly faithful when he looks at this world that he was living in his time. And I share this because the New Testament tells us that we are all priests and prophets. And that if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are invited and in fact expected to view the world prophetically. That does not mean like fortune tellers looking in a crystal ball. But to look at the world prophetically is, well, this is what it is. My joy is gone. My grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. The prophet takes the state of things seriously. The prophet sees what the people are going through and is dismayed. The prophet sees poverty and hunger and injustice and violence and discrimination and hate and fear-mongering and all of that, and it breaks the prophet's heart. If our starting place in this world is not to be heartbroken over the way things are, we need to check ourselves. Sometimes when I look at those who are called to lead us, it seems almost as though they are gleeful about the state of things rather than heartbroken. Or perhaps worse, they have a told you so or I got you attitude about it. But here the prophet says that his head to be a spring of water and his eyes a fountain of tears. His joy is gone. Grief is upon him. And the fear he has is this, that the summer has ended and we're not saved. The great hope has come and things are no better. And then this line, so powerful, is there no balm in Gilead? I think that coupled with this other statement, how long? Those are the two iconic questions that Jeremiah has for his day. How long is the first one? How long is this going to go on? The summer has ended and we're not saved. How long? How long? I think that that's a question that resonated with the people of his day as they saw oppression and as they saw destruction, as they experienced the fulfillment of this prophetic worry and fear, that they too question how long? I think it's a question that people were asking in the time of Christ. Under Roman oppression and poverty and hunger and injustice, how long? It's a question that people were asking 1,000 years ago. How long? And is it not a question that is just as relevant today? This morning, in fact. How long? The prophetic journey in dealing with a bad day is to start with holy tears and righteous anger. Holy tears and righteous anger. Holy tears that weep for the way things are and for the people who are affected by those ways. And that righteous anger that says to God, God, we are ready. How long? One of my former professors, Anathea Portier Young, has answered this question saying, I don't know. I don't know how long it's going to be, God. How long are we going to have to put up with the way of things? I just don't know. That's the prophetic state of holy tears and righteous anger. But then he asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? I think this is a question that's a double meaning here. There's two things going on. At first, it's a question of seeking, of longing, of searching for an answer. Wait a minute, Gilead. Gilead, that place where the physicians live. Gilead, that place where they create this powerful resin that's used as a salve that's put on every scrape and cut, every deep wound and gash, every bump and bruise. Is there no longer any balm there? Any healing ointment? The prophetic journey moves us out of tears and anger towards this seeking, this desperation, this looking for answers. But the other side of that statement is revealed. It's not a real question, it's a rhetorical one, isn't it? Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, of course, absolutely there is. The storehouses are filled with balm and physicians are on every corner. Is there no healing available? Of course there is healing. That's hope. If all you do in life is stay angry and sad, you're not much of a prophet. Not much of a disciple. But the disciple seeks out an answer and then has hope that there is one. Hope that God can do something. Hope that God will do something differently. Think about the bad day that you've experienced in your own life. Make it personal in your mind. Think about that terrible moment, that tragedy, that feeling you felt where your heart was broken and aching, and you wrestled through that how long question. What brought you hope? What brought you hope? Perhaps you're still waiting on that hope. But it's there. I'll never forget when I was a summer missionary in Charleston, South Carolina, and this is a story I shared with our praise and prayer group one Thursday. We were having a bad day. People were fighting. They were angry with each other. You put 50 high school and college age students living together in a house for the summer, and you've got an MTV reality show, don't you? It was rough in times. Things were not going well. It was a stressful day. The ministry was not going the way we wanted it to go. We find that doors were being closed everywhere we turned. And there we were at the end of the day in the market, downtown Charleston, sweaty, hot, tired, and feeling inadequate, ineffective. And there we had a performance team that did a little performance, and afterwards they would go out into the crowd and talk to the people and try to share their faith, but nobody was interested. Very few people stuck around. It was a bad day. You know those days where you just feel like you're worthless? And someone actually said that. Don't you just feel worthless? Every night at the end, we would gather around in a circle and hold hands and pray. And you know, you don't always want to pray, do you? Have you ever felt that frustrated that you just and we grabbed hands, and just as we were about to pray, this sweet little old lady came around the corner, and she asked in her trembled voice, "Can I pray with you?" And we said, "Sure." She joined hands with us and all went around the circle and prayed. And when it came to this little lady, we did not know her or where she'd come from. She prayed the sweetest, most hope-infusing prayer. She prayed for us as though she knew us and knew what we were feeling and how frustrated we were. She prayed to us prophetically, saying, "God is going to strengthen you. God is going to heal your wounds from the day and give you a better day tomorrow." And we all felt life. And I'm going to tell you something that I don't know what to make of to this day. When we said amen and our eyes were open, this little old lady was nowhere. Gone. I don't know what to tell you about that. I don't know if she was some angelic being, but I know she was an angel and brought words of hope. And that little bit of hope, that flicker of hope, was enough to get us through. When you are in the prophetic journey, you have to look for those points of hope that God will send your way. And then claim them, whether you understand them or not, whether someone else might scoff at you or mock you for it or not. You have to grab hold to hope wherever you can find it, and don't let it go. There is hope. For tomorrow, there is balm in Gilead. And this hope, if you hold on long enough, it leads to faith, to belief, to trust. What is faith? It's relying on God. It's trusting in God. It's clinging to God. And it's believing that God will do what God says he will do. Throughout the entire Bible, the hope that leads to faith is there for us as a testimony, an example. It was by faith, according to the book of Hebrews. We see it's by faith that so many great people throughout the history of the world have acted and reacted to darkness and to bad days, seeking something better. The prophet has faith. The prophet goes on throughout so many places to reveal that faith. I look at the very end of Jeremiah and this conclusion to all the woe and the doom and the despair, and how beautifully he says, "I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow," in Jeremiah 31. He believes this. He's not the only one. Isaiah says the same thing. After much woe and gloom and doom, he says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until their vindication shines out like the dawn and their salvation like a burning torch." Joel, too, a prophet of great worry, his brow furrowed, he cannot help but to end with faith from his hope, when he says, "Who knows whether or not he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering for the Lord," that he says that he believes and trusts in this. In verse 25 of Joel 2, "I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you." The end is coming. And that's the hope. And where do we find that hope best but in the person of Jesus Christ? When I was living in Germany, we spent some time at Rheinfels Castle. And underneath the castle, deep in the darkness, in the wet, damp caverns, there are these tunnels that turn every which way. And you're allowed to go in there if you dare. You descend down a long slope into the darkness. You can feel the air growing colder and closer. And you wiggle your way through a maze of tunnels that turn in different directions with the hope that you can find your way to the other end. One time we encountered a group of foreign students there who were on a field trip, and they were in the very
heart of that darkness, and they had taken one wrong turn too many, and they were horrified. They were shaking, and in panic, they said, "Do you know the way out?" And I said, "Well, first, turn on your flashlight and shine it straight up, because in the top of the tunnel, there were little arrows drawn in chalk telling you which way to go." I think in our day-to-day life, the light is the Word of God. You've got to turn it on. You've got to open it up. You've got to look at it. You've got to read it. And what is that light revealed? A wonderful arrow in the person of Jesus Christ, showing us the way out, showing us the way through. That sorrow and that anger that led us to seeking and searching for answers, that gave us hope, and that hope that was turned into faith through belief in Jesus Christ, and that He is coming back. His kingdom will come. He will make all things new and right. That's not the end of the journey. For every good prophet does one more thing. They do something. Faith without works is dead. Faith is only faith when it's put into action. Jeremiah knew that and did something. Isaiah knew that and did something. Jesus, the Christ, knew that and did something. Paul and Peter knew that and did something. And great people, from Martin Luther to Martin Luther King Jr., have understood this and done something. And so I leave you with a question this morning. If you have faith, what are you going to do about it? Let us pray. Lord, turn our weeping into dancing, but not only that, turn our faith into action. Lead us to be the type of prophetic people who work for the kingdom is coming, who work to build it brick by brick. And oh God, as we sing, yes, we pray, open our eyes that we might see. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand together if you're able and join us in our hymn of response, "Open My Eyes That I Might See." May God's word be a light for you this week, shining on the person of Jesus the Christ. And may you follow his footsteps faithfully into the way of hope, building the kingdom brick by brick. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.